2 Peter 3, verse 17 and 18 are our main verses for today. Let's read it. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would again bless us today with your word, that you would speak to us, that you would make it real to us. It would come to our minds and to our hearts, that it would affect not only how we think, but also how we live. Pray that you would bless it. Your Spirit would apply your word to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. If I would title this today, I would simply title it, Grow in Grace. Grow in Grace. It's somewhat two-sided. In verse 17, it says, beware, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. I think that's already a warning to stagnate, to stay at the place where you're at, or even let go of some of the things that you've already learned. But then the antidote to that is in verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. That's the ultimate goal of our life, is to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that those who are saved, they love Christ. To those who are saved, he is precious to them. I think it's in 1 Peter. He is precious to them. And to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Spirit in us wants that. Our new nature wants that. But we cannot get away from the fact that we still have the flesh with us, and the flesh will fight against it. The flesh does not come in such a way to say that, oh, you don't want to grow. No, the flesh comes in such a way, I will distract you with 100,000 other things to prevent you from growing. So we have to learn to discern the ways of Satan using our flesh to come against us. And we want the things of our flesh, and then we don't grow because we just stay in one place. We follow our flesh instead of following the Spirit. And so we'll look at what does it mean to grow in grace. Now, that is somewhat of a theme throughout this book. I'll show that to you. And also, we have to start with the foundation. First of all, it says grow in grace and in the knowledge. Grow in grace doesn't mean that we can make God give us more grace, but to grow in the grace that we have received from God. If we're believers, we have received it. To grow in it now. That's, we are to look after it, that we grow. And in the knowledge, because that goes together. Knowing our Lord Jesus Christ and growing in grace goes together. We know Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we have to start there. We're saved by grace through faith. Jesus is the author of our faith. He is the finisher of our faith. So without union to Jesus Christ, we cannot grow. There is no growth for a non-Christian. There is no growing in grace for a non-Christian, because a non-Christian is not united to Christ. It begins with Christ, it continues with Christ, and it finishes with Christ. But at the same time, we have things to see and we have things to do. In Titus 2, verse 11, again, it points to the grace of God. It says, that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace of God that brings salvation teaches us to deny ungodliness, worldly lust. So if we deny these things, that means we have flesh to crucify. We have hardships to go through because of our flesh in order to grow in grace. So this is somewhat of a theme throughout this letter. In the beginning of 2 Peter, where Peter, similarly to 1 Peter, speaks about Christ first and foremost, and then he says in verse 3, 2 Peter 1, verse 3, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then, look at the growth that he is speaking about. He says in verse 5, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. How does a believer begin to be a believer? How do you start to be a believer? Well, it is when you have faith in Jesus Christ. So Peter naturally puts faith first. Add to your faith. Once you're a believer, to grow in grace, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, good works. Virtue is good works, integrity. Add to your knowledge self-control, temperance. Add to your temperance patience, to patience godliness. That's how we grow, and that's how 2 Peter already in the first few verses spoke of this part, that we are to do something. Peter also, a little bit later in verse 19, still in the first chapter, he talks about this more sure word of prophecy that we have, whereunto you do well that you take heed. How else are we to grow if we don't heed the word of God? We don't listen to it carefully. We have this sure word of prophecy, the word of God given to us, written down for us, where every word is true. So we are to take heed. It is as a light that shines in a dark place. He brings things that we need to grow. In chapter 2, he gives us a lot of information on recognizing false teachers and false teachings. How are we to grow? Well, when we recognize false teachers and false teachings and we don't follow those things, but we follow after truth, is how we grow. Some people think that it's not detrimental, or it doesn't bother us to go and listen to a lot of false teachings and to be together with false teachers because they might be changed by our witness for Christ. Now, we are in this world. We will come across them. But the Bible tells us to be discerning and wise and not spend a lot of time with heretics. It says, especially in the church, it says a heretic that has been rebuked or that has been corrected once or twice, reject. Don't continue talking about this heresy and talking and talking and talking about it, because it is bad for our spiritual life. And God says it, and so we must do it. We must follow it. So to recognize in chapter 2 false teachers and false teachings and how they affect our life, grow in grace. In chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, it's again about the word of God, but it's a little more specifically, and he says the words of the prophets and the apostles. Chapter 3, verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I'll remind you that you should be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. How do we grow? By being mindful of the words of the prophets and the apostles. In other words, the entire word of God. Knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking according to their own lusts. The Bible does say that bad company corrupts good morals. And so when we spend a lot of time with scoffers who walk after their own lusts, it'll have a bad effect on us. I've over the last year, sometimes thought of that verse in regarding to our children. Who do we let our children spend a lot of time with? Those who have a foul, dirty mouth the whole time. Do we let them spend a lot of time with such children? Because it affects our children. But it's not only the children. It also affects adults. It affects those who have been in the faith for years. It affects us. There's many things that affect us. When we spend time on social media or YouTube or those sites, and we spend time where there's cursing or where there's also dirty speech, it affects us too. I know it does affect me. And so to grow in grace, we need to put those things aside. We need to cut them off where needed, do less where needed, but to grow in grace by doing something ourselves as well. Even though ultimately we know that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, but why else does the Bible tell us what to do except that God wants us to do something with it? Even crucify our flesh when it hurts. In one way of looking at it, God doesn't do it for us. But in another way of looking at it, if we don't do what God wants us to do, He will make us willing to do it. He will make us willing to do what we need to do. And then chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, we also grow in grace when we look forward, when we look to Christ and His return. It helps us to see the bigger picture of things. And chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation or lifestyle and godliness?" How are you to live seeing that Christ will return? Looking forward, looking at the big picture of things. Christ will return. How are we to live? We are to grow in grace. And those things help us. So in one way, you look at the whole book, it's a theme. The theme goes towards Christians growing in faith, growing in grace, growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I believe it's a fitting way to end the book, the way he does. How do we grow in grace? For one, we are to absorb the truth. Like a sponge absorbs water. If you want to pour water on this floor or on a paper, it doesn't absorb anything. It just flows right over it. And I think when we read the Word of God in such a way, I just want to read my one chapter today and go to work, or I just want to read my two chapters and go to work, or I just want to read what I need to read to be a Christian and then go and do my things, we are like this paper or this hard concrete floor that doesn't absorb any water. The water flows over it, it makes it wet for a little bit, and then the water goes away. To absorb is that we take it in. What is God saying with it? We read it slowly. We reread it. We meditate on it. What does God say? What else does God say about this specific thing that I'm reading about? Now, I do think that there are good places and good ways to read fast through a book and through a chapter. I'm not saying that it's wrong to read fast through the Bible. I'm just saying that we need also a slower reading of the scripture where we think about it. Because during the time when I became a Calvinist, believing in the doctrines of grace, I read fast through the Bible. It actually helped me to see a bigger picture of the whole Bible together. That was a big part in me becoming convinced that this was the truth, because I started seeing it in a few places, but I was thinking, is this what the whole Bible teaches? And then going through the whole Bible in at a fast pace, reading 10 chapters per day often, that was the plan that I was doing, that's what I usually did, it helped me to see the bigger picture. I was understanding what I was reading, even though I was not absorbing it so much. So I'm simply saying there are places for everything. There's a place for reading the Bible in a faster way that can also be beneficial to us. But I believe that we do need meditating, absorbing the Word of God. When we search the Scriptures like the Bereans did in Acts 17, it means that we look and we seek and we ask and we beg God to show us those things. That's seeking, that's absorbing the truth. 2 Timothy 2, I'll read a few verses in 2 Timothy 2 from verse 14 along these same lines. How else do we grow but to know our Lord Jesus Christ more and better? And how else do we know Him except when we spend time in His Word? 2 Timothy 2 verse 14, it says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We have the two things here. We are to absorb the truth and we are to reject the lies. Put them in remembrance. Tell them, remind the people that they should not fight about words that have no profit, but study. Well, study, then we have to look at words. We have to look at words to study what does the word mean. But don't fight about words. Don't fight about things that are outside of Scripture that have no bearing on Scripture. But to study means that we do look at the words. And verse 16, shun, put away, reject, profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. There are people who spend so much time talking about who God is in great big words that have nothing to do with what the Bible teaches. Shun, put them away, reject those things. It is good to ask, what is the chapter and verse? Where are you getting this from? Where in the Bible does it say this? If they say, well, experience taught me, or I've seen all these things, well, there still must be a Bible principle behind it. Otherwise, it is just profane and vain. Profane is not neutral. It is bad. Profane means it's bad. It's against God. So avoid, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So we have here in 2 Timothy, I believe, this part very well put. Absorb the truth and reject the lies. How do we grow? We are to grow in grace the way 2 Peter says. Go back to 2 Peter 3, grow in grace. Well, the other part to it is that you will fall from your own steadfastness. This is what I've heard growing up, and that part I think is still true. There's many things growing up that I heard that I realized later when I became a Christian that they were not true, or they were not fully true. But here's the part that I think was true, and it is that a Christian does not usually stay in one place. And I think that's what Peter talks about. He says, beware lest being led away with the error of the wicked, you fall from your own steadfastness. You come to a certain place in life where you believe things that are true, but you stop listening to the truth and you spend a lot of time in error, and eventually the truth becomes a little more uncertain to you. Now, I think if you're a true Christian, there's certain things that you will never go away from, that you need Jesus Christ, that He is your life. That'll never go away. But there are some things in life that you can be led away with the error of the wicked to an extent, to a degree, and fall from your own steadfastness. It doesn't mean you fall away from the faith, but you were steadfast. And I'll give you an example, and I think it is also a good example of growth in the life of Peter. Peter had multiple things in his life where he had to grow. One of them was when he denied Jesus on the day of his crucifixion, and the day of his trial and his crucifixion was after that. But Peter denied Jesus, but Jesus already told him from before that you will deny me. Satan has desired to have you, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Peter's faith did not fail, but he went through such a trial. Luke 22, verse 32, it says that Jesus said, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are turned around, when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. That was a point where Peter had to grow. It was, he denied the Lord, but afterward, that was like a stepping stone in his Christian life. The place where he failed, the place where he sinned grievously against Christ. There was another time with Paul where it says that Paul, in Galatians 2, he rebuked Peter to his face in Galatians 2, verse 11. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. But the thing is, it had an effect. When Paul withstood or rebuked or was harsh against him because of his hypocrisy, it had an effect. It had an effect in such a way that it helped. Now, the point why I'm bringing it up now is Peter, even though he was solid, even though he had the truth, he understood it, he applied it in his life, yet there came a place where his own steadfastness was tested and he fell a little ways into error and someone had to correct him. But through that, I believe he also grew in grace. The things, the trials, the sins even that we go through, God uses them to grow us by His grace. It's not from us, but from Him that we can grow through those things. We grow, first of all, it flows from our union with Christ. If you're not a believer, you will not grow. In John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine. What does that entail? What does that mean? You are the branches. It means that Jesus is the source of all truth and all growth that we have. We have nothing in ourselves. When Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, and he says more specifically, he that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. He says exactly that. Without our union to Christ, we will not grow. Without us seeing it and praying Him to help us, praying Him for help where we fail, if we don't see that we need Him, neither can we grow, because without Him, we are nothing and we can do nothing. So our growth begins with our union with Christ. How do we grow? Well, through trials and experiences. And also, this might sound somewhat word of faithy or charismatic, but we also grow through exercising our faith. I don't mean in such a way that we go and raise up the dead and heal short legs. That's not how we exercise our faith, but I know how we exercise our faith because I have had many experiences in the past where I exercised my faith, and for me, the main way is to go and share the gospel with someone, to go and share the truth of God's word with someone. Sometimes we look at the gospel as very simplistic sometimes, and oh, do I just say the same thing to this person every time? Okay, Jesus died for sinners and you need to believe on him, and you and yourself are no good, and without Christ you will go to hell. There's only two eternal destinations. That's the basis of the gospel. Just memorize these 12 words and just say it every time that you meet this person. That's not entirely what the gospel is about. The gospel is all of God's truth for all of time. So what you read from Genesis to Revelation is a part of God's truth and in some way is connected to the gospel. And so when you meet someone, and there could be so many things, but someone who doesn't have integrity, they're talking about lying to someone else, or they're talking about cheating in their business, or things like that, and you simply say that, well, if you want to have integrity, you should do it like this. You should do it right. And Christ, if you claim to be a Christian, you need to have integrity. You need to question yourselves, why is this okay? Like, in whatever way. I'm maybe saying it very directly. When you speak with someone, you could speak it in such a way where they understand, where they get where you're coming from. They will probably still hate you if they're not truly a Christian. If they say so or if they don't say so, they'll probably still hate you. But you're serving Christ. You're not serving man, right? So often when we exercise our faith, it is simply obeying God, simply following Christ. Sometimes it is doing what you know you need to do. I have wronged someone and God brings it to my mind and it's some time ago and I need to go and correct it. I need to go and apologize, or I need to go and give back what didn't belong to me, or say that the way I spoke was wrong. Things like that. They humble us. We don't want to do them. That's why it takes an exercise in our faith to go and do what we know that God wants us to do. So yes, if you're a Christian, you need to exercise your faith. Otherwise, it'll be hard to grow in some areas. You will grow through trials that God brings into your life, through experiences that God brings into your life, but there's certain areas in your life where you will not grow unless you exercise your faith, the faith that God has already given you. I'm not talking about some faith that is out there that you need to go and chase, but the faith that God has already given you, to exercise it. I mean, it's not hard to understand that if someone goes to the gyms and all they do is workouts on the arms, that eventually you will see their big muscles on their biceps. I think that's what they're called. I'm not a gym person. But everything else will still be weak. And you'll see that it looks so off, right? Well, in your Christian life, God brings trials. You don't go and look for them. I mean, if you're like me, you don't go and see, oh, where can I have pain in my life? That's not what we do. Oh, I'm going to go look for pain. I like pain. We don't like pain. But God providentially brings pain into our life and he grows us through it. So what I'm saying is that'll grow some of your Christian muscles. Other experiences that you might just call natural, regular experiences with other people or in your family, they will grow certain parts of your Christian life. And then there's the part of exercising your faith. You know, you should speak to someone about Christ. but you can't do it naturally. It's just so hard. I know how that feels. It's like there's this big knot in your throat or a little bit under your throat. It can't even get into your throat. You can't speak. Well, there's even a verse in Scripture that says to open your mouth and God will fill it. I've sometimes thought, does that actually apply to, I didn't look where it is now, but it was only a couple months ago where I studied it a little bit. Does that really mean that when we know we should speak and we just start speaking about it, God will give us the words? I think so, because I have experienced it many times. I cannot picture in my mind everything that I should say to this person, but I know what I should talk about. I know how I should talk about it. I know the things I should say, but I still can't make it come all out of my tongue before I just start talking about it. Open your mouth and God will fill it. I think it applies in different places in life, but I think one of them is in faith. You do something in faith. You speak in faith. You say something, and then later you realize, oh yeah, God gave me the rest of the words. When I started speaking, I didn't know how I would say it all, but afterward I realized God gave me the words that I needed. I think God does that. Now, for the trials, look at James 1, verse 2, how God says that He grows us through trials. James 1, verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing." Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Those are trials. Those are hard. But God says He will use them to grow us in our faith. Even Jesus, it says in Hebrews 5, verse 8, that though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. Even Jesus, our perfect example, He suffered and grew through His suffering. So how do we grow in grace, even in our suffering? In 1 Peter 3, this goes to sharing the gospel. It says in verse 15, 1 Peter 3, verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So hopefully I don't mix these up too much, but how do we grow? Well, first of all, we have to trust in Christ. It only comes from our union with Christ. We grow through our trials, through our temptations, experiences, and through exercising our faith. We also grow, sometimes, by others correcting us or mentoring us. With Timothy, it says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, that Paul told him, "The things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same you should commit to other faithful men who will be able to teach others also." There's just a simple mentoring that should go on among Christians, where one teaches the others truths from God's Word, and they, in turn, learn those things and experience those things and then teach it to others, and on and on and on. How do we grow? Well, by mentors mentoring us in the faith. Or by being corrected like Peter was corrected by Paul. Also, Peter, he had a problem with hypocrisy and Paul corrected him. Apollos was also corrected, but he wasn't wrong in his sin. He was wrong in his theology. He understood a little bit about God and he had a zeal. But Aquila and Priscilla quietly took him aside and explained him the things better so that he was growing in the things of God. And so they're all ways that God uses. And also, I mentioned this briefly earlier, but searching the Scriptures constantly and consistently keep on and on and on digging the scriptures, searching the scriptures, like the Bereans in Acts 17, where it says that they listened to the words of Paul and then they went to the scriptures to find that those things were so. Also, David in the Psalms wrote in 119, verse 9, wherewith shall young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. David wrote in Psalm 119 that we will grow when we put God's word in our heart. We take heed to his word. We hide his word in our heart, and he will use it to sanctify us, that we don't sin against him. And then we should pray that God would cleanse us and renew us, like David also prayed in Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David, a man after God's own heart, prayed. He sinned, and then he prayed. He prayed, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. So back to 2 Peter 3, verse 17. It says, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Peter shows us and teaches us that we should be careful. He said, beware. Be aware, be careful about the teachings of the wicked, about the errors of the wicked, that you don't fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. That is the new creature in Christ, the new person in Christ says, I want God to be glorified both now and forever. And that's what he says we are to do. We are to grow in grace. And to him be glory, both now and forever. That's the whole reason for saying this. So, I will conclude and repeat just a few points. One is, if you are stagnant, you're in one place, you feel like you're not growing, you can't grow, well, seek repentance in that area and seek Christ's grace for growth. God doesn't want you to just stay in one place, but he wants you to grow. The author of Hebrews writes in chapter 5, verse 11, that, I'll just read it here, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. When you're stagnant, you're in one place, you're not growing in Christ, you're not in his word, you're not meditating and absorbing his truth, you become dull of hearing, like the author says here in Hebrews. The time that you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So you should, again, exercise your faith, use your faith, because it says those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. When you hear the truth and you use it, you go to someone else and you say, this is wrong because the Bible says this. Or this is right, praise something that is good because the Bible says this. You are exercising your use of the Word of God, and you will grow thereby. But if you're still weak and unskillful in the word because you're not growing in it, then you won't use it, you won't exercise it, but the Bible says you should exercise it to discern both good and evil. Also, what should we do? We should commit to daily absorbing Scripture and prayer. We should meditate, not just read my chapter and be done, but meditate on the Word of God and ask God what He wants to say to you through it. Live for Christ's glory, anticipate His return. We saw that in the book of 2 Peter, the third chapter had a lot about Christ's second coming, and that we anticipate it, we look forward to it, we want it, we desire it. And when we see that and we look at the bigger picture of why are we on this earth, that we can say that it is all for Christ's glory here and in eternity. Trust Jesus, who is also our perfect example of growth. It even says, earlier we read the verse in Hebrews where it says that through the things that He suffered, Jesus learned obedience. In Luke 2, verse 52, it says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus also increased as a human being. He increased in wisdom and stature because He lived by God's Word. And that's what we are to do. I want that to be an exhortation to us today. First of all, know who you are in Christ. Are you saved? The Bible says to repent and believe the gospel. Have you experienced this, repentance and faith in Christ? In yourself, you only have sin. In yourself, you would be headed to hell. Unless you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have eternal life because of Him. His righteousness is covering you. And when God sees you, He says, I love you and there is nothing wrong with you because you're covered in the righteousness of Christ. Do you know this, that you're covered in the righteousness of Christ? Then thank God for it and then grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Putting these examples and these scriptures to use in your life, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your goodness, Your mercy, Your grace to us in Christ. We pray that You will bless this word, bless Your word to every hearer and every heart that is here. Draw Your people to Yourself, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and you are dismissed.